Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is our text. What? God resting? Really? After 6 days, we watch God creating the heavens and the earth and all the starry hosts, all the fishes of the sea, the birds of the air, all the critters on the ground, and now, on day seven, we get nothing. No new creatures, no new fishes, no new stars or cosmos, nothing. It simply says that the Lord doesn't do anything. He rests. Why? Well, we should probably make this clear that God doesn't need a timeout. God doesn't need to get tired and overwhelmed that he needs to take a break. My confirmands will tell you that God is almighty. And so therefore, a rest is not what God needs. After all, with the exception of Adam and Eve, everything else he's spoken the creation. How much energy could that take after all just to simply speak the word? But now we find out that he rests. And I begin to ask the question, why? Now I'm going to propose two things. The first one, he rests because it said it like four times, the work was done. You rest because there's nothing left to do. The heavens and the earth are created. All the fishes, the birds, and the livestock are in place. And now God just sits back and enjoys. And he rests. Now the second one, hopefully it comes as no surprise. But he rests for you. God sets a precedent. As God labored, so he gives man to labor too. In a perfect, sinless world, God gives Adam and Eve the job of tending the garden, being good stewards of creation. Now, it's hard for you and I to understand or even to imagine what work in the garden before the fall looked like. The work that needs to be done will be done. All of it. Because there's absolutely nothing in all creation that will hinder Adam and Eve. No pests, no drought, no weeds, and no flood. Absolutely nothing to hinder their work. Oh, and besides that, their work was enjoyable. Again, I understand this is kind of hard for you and I to imagine work actually being enjoyable. Wait, I'm your pastor. This is enjoyable. Whatever gets done by Adam and Eve, it never suffers the effects of erosion or attrition or decay. The work that needs to be done is done. There's no setbacks. There's no falling short. It is completed entirely. It sounds like paradise to me. I would love to work there. But there is a more pertinent reason why Adam and Eve will enjoy their labors. After all, they had not yet fallen into sin. And wouldn't it be great to work alongside of someone who is not a sinner? For Adam and Eve, there's no sense that their work is unpleasant or a drag. It is pure joy every single minute of it. There's no sloth or laziness in it, wanting the other person to pull the more weight than they are supposed to. They don't try to pawn their work off into somebody else. They simply do their job. But then along comes the fall. And when fall comes along, with that comes sin and fear and death and decay and thistles and thorns. The job that once was enjoyable got a lot less so after the fall into sin. The reality is those beautiful creatures that God created in the garden are now out to eat Adam and Eve. And they'll eat of their crops and to their own preservation because it is truly the survival of the fittest. And man's labor to build it, eventually it all falls apart. Thorns and thistles are found everywhere. There's no such thing as Roundup. There were thorns and thistles. They were just there. And it made what God had called them to do that much harder. Not only that, but Adam and Eve were no longer righteous. And I know you have experience working around other people who are unrighteous, right? You know what that looks like. There is sloth and there is laziness. It's inevitable. And Adam and Eve aren't going to want to do the work all the time anymore. They want to have all their time off. The Cancun, if that was possible then. They're quite happy to have the other person do their work if they can trick them into doing it. And the reality is that sin doesn't want to serve. It always wants to be served. And so work after the fall became a real drag. So behold, more consequences to sin. The work is still there. The work still needs to be done, but now most of it involves pain and suffering and sorrow. Days without setbacks are far, far behind. Oh, and by the way, Adam and Eve aren't going to want to do the work at all anyway. But where they had the privilege and joy of laboring before, now the work is required simply to survive. If they don't work, you don't eat. You don't get shelter. You don't get clothing. You don't get anything. You get to die. Well, isn't that really how it is still today? There's work that needs to be done in all of our lives. I don't care if you're retired. Some people tell me, Pastor, I don't know what I had the time to do the stuff I did before when I was working. I got so much stuff. You got stuff to do. The work needs to be done. Even if you like your work, you will encounter setbacks and disappointments. Have you ever worked with a great group of people? Everybody's trained and it's a well-oiled machine. And then one of the parts of the machine decides to take a job in another part of the building or in a different company, and you're right back to square one. Or you're doing a project and there's 34 steps in it and you're on step 33 and you find out you screwed up on step number four and you got to backtrack all the way back to fix it. Belts break, blades dull, hard drives crash, and the guy in the cubicle next to you keeps sneezing and coughing. He tells you, I think I'm coming down with the flu. Setbacks? Oh yeah. But it's still a problem with sin. All of that just leads to stress and burnout, heart palpitations. Whatever our case may be, there's jealousy of those we think get more than they deserve, and there's a sense of resentment towards fellow workers that don't seem to pull their weight. Oh my gosh, sloth and indifference, it makes me want to just hit the snooze button again and again and again. I don't want to go to work. But then they deliver the kids to my house, I got to go to work anyway. Well, don't forget, you work with coworkers that feel the exact same way you do. They don't want to go to work, and you end up working in the same building. What a challenge! How unpleasant can life be? But you, no matter how hard you try, you have to go to work. You know, the government can only pay for so much stuff. Ultimately, you have to earn. If you work, you get to eat. If you don't work, you don't get to eat. You go hungry. As long as you want to survive, there's always work to be done, but the work is never done. The Lord intended you to have something to do. He did. From the very beginning, God wanted man to work. But His will for you is not that your work to become a source of trouble in your life. However, after fall and the sin, it has become trouble in our lives. For all of this serves as a daily grinding reminder of the sinful world in which you and I live in. Whereas Dorothy's not in Kansas anymore, you and I are not in the Garden of Eden anymore. It all just reminds us of how sinful we are. Like it or hate it, you have to work in a fallen world in which you and I live. You may love your job, you may hate your job, but regardless, you're going to work. If it's not painful enough, reality, here's some more bad news. Thanks to sin being in the world, you are not right. You are not naturally righteous people. Right? Sin has made you unrighteous, unworthy of being in the presence of God. But if you're going to live with God, you're going to have to do some work. And it's hard work. You have to keep the Ten Commandments. You have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And you have to be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. That means without sin. If you get the work done perfectly, as perfectly as God finished His creation, then you may live in the Lord's presence forever. That's the law. Do the work, be perfect, and you will live. If you're going to be saved, there's work to be done. But spoiler alert, you can't do it. You cannot love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength in and of yourself. And you certainly don't love your neighbor as yourself. And may I include your co-workers? Oh, you may believe you can for a while, right? I can do it, Pastor. I can love my neighbor as myself. But the older you get, the more your life begins to have the twilight years and the lights of the holy city grow brighter, you begin to ask the question, have I done enough? And that joyful, youthful confidence begins to crumble when the Lord says, if you want to enter into life, then keep the commandments. And then He goes on to declare, the soul that sins shall die. I'm dying and the work is not done. That's a problem. Now, if you're relatively healthy and vigorous, it may be easy to answer those questions with confidence. It's a little bit different as death draws near. When one nears death and sees the wages of sin and doing such damage to our bodies, we begin to realize the fact that the enormity of sin's curse upon our flesh. Have you noticed that? The older I get, the more everything hurts and stuff starts to break. And it reminds me of the sin that I commit daily in my thoughts, my words, and my deeds. Satan loves to listen, whisper in your ear. He loves and delights in accusing you of all of your failings and shortcomings. He loves to stand in your faith and say, you are a loser. You haven't done the job. That's why we look at the seventh day of creation as great help. There is great comfort that God rests. During the 7 days of the Passion, I began to ask the question, why isn't Jesus doing anything? The seventh day of the Passion, where is Jesus located? See, in the last 3 years, Jesus has done all of this since His baptism in the Jordan. He's been with His disciples laboring day after day after day. Look at all He's done. He's healed people. He's even raised the dead. He's cast out demons. Jesus Christ has been at work loving His neighbor and doing His Father's will down to the very last pint of the law. But now, they don't see Jesus doing anything. Why isn't He doing anything? Well, the answer seems undeniably obvious enough. He's not doing anything because He's dead. Day 6 of Holy Week, we saw Jesus cry out, and you heard it tonight. It is finished. And breathed His last. And His eyelids closed in death. And on day 7, His body was wrapped in burial cloths and placed within a tomb. And the stone was rolled and sealed. And now He's not doing anything. Because He can't do anything. Because people who have died can't do anything anymore, right? Wrong. There's a very good reason why Jesus Christ does nothing for our redemption that day. Why? Because there's nothing left to do. Jesus rested. It is finished. He's on the cross and he met it. All of your salvation has been delivered unto you. In his labors throughout his life, he has not once failed to keep the law. And he has followed his Father's commandments in every detail. And even at the cross then, he had been perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, yours and mine. For all the times when we're selfish and slothful and lazy and I hit the snooze alarm and I hate my coworkers and I begrudge the fact that I have to work for a living. Remember what the law said? Do the work of being perfect and you will live. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and you will live. Be holy and you will live. All things you have to do in order to live. And all these things you can't do, so you face eternal death. But I want you to hear this good news. All things you have to do to be saved have already been done for you. All those years from the womb to the cross, Jesus kept the law. He loved his Father, served him with all of his heart, soul, and strength. He loved his neighbors as himself. He never sinned, not even once. He didn't have to die, but he chose to, and he forfeited his soul. After living a life of obedience, you need to live. He died the death that awaits you because of your sin. He took the punishment. He suffered the Father's judgment that you may have forgiveness, life, and salvation for all the times you failed in your labors and all the sins you've committed in the world. To all that, Jesus simply says, done. It is finished. Oh, with Christian confidence, you and I will, even in the face of death, you're going to ask yourself, but Pastor, have I done enough? And Jesus' words are, it is finished. But then you can add, but Christ has done enough for me. He lived for me. He died for me. He says he has done it all. Everything I needed for salvation. I can do nothing. But he's done it for me. That's kind of why Jesus is not doing anything on the seventh day of the Passion. He's in the tomb. The work is done. Your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.